Morning, church. How are we doing out there? We doing well? Yeah. You know, I don't know, maybe it's your first time with us. Maybe it's not. Maybe you've been coming for a while. But one thing you're going to find out about me very quickly is I love talking about Jesus. I love talking about Jesus more than people who hate candy corn love talking about how much they hate candy corn during this time of the year. Quick poll, because I'm just curious, all right? If you like candy corn with every eye closed and every head bowed, would you just slip your hand up right now? If you like candy corn, all right, probably about 50% of the room. All right, listen, here's my thing with candy corn, all right? This is a super rabbit trail now, all right, as we get started this morning. It's corn that tastes like candy. Right, hand up, thank you very much. It's corn that tastes like candy. How can you not like candy corn? And yet so many people hate candy corn, right? I mean, they hate it. You either like it or you don't. There's really no in between. When I think about Jesus, I was thinking about this week. There is a spirit that is truly, I believe, against Jesus in this world. And for me, in the same way that I sort of don't get why there's so much hate towards candy corn, I can't understand why there's so much hate towards Jesus. And I think that's because I truly understand who Jesus is and what he has done for me in my life. I mean, he has changed me, transformed me, given me a peace and a hope that everything else that I've tried in this life could not give me. And so when I say I love talking about Jesus, man, I mean that. Because he has done something truly, I believe this, miraculous in my heart. And yet there are so many people who just continue to reject Jesus and his gospel. And the question I have as I think about those people, the people I'm engaging with in my life, whether it's a neighbor, a family member, a friend, somebody who I know just, man, Jesus would change everything in their life. They're rejecting him. And they continue to search for all the things that we search for in this life in other things. Why? Why is it? Last week, we began looking at a passage of scripture called the parable of the sower. We're working through the book of Mark in a series that we're just simply calling Mark Season 2 as we work through the gospel of Mark about the life of Jesus. And we began looking at this parable last week, this teaching tool that Jesus uses to teach about the kingdom of God. And in this parable of the sower, you have three key components. You have the sower, you have the seed, and you have this soil. Last week, what we did was, and I encourage you, if you haven't been tracking with this series, get our YouTube channel. Go ahead and subscribe to it. Subscribe to our podcast if you'd rather listen and catch up on these messages, because last week we laid the foundation for what we're going to talk about this week. We talked about the fact that anybody who shares the word of God, which is the seed, is a sower. And we, each of us, all of us, you and I, we have a responsibility to talk about Jesus. If you remember last week, I gave you this challenge. Start loving talking about Jesus. Start loving talking about Jesus with every person that you meet. Start sharing that seed, sowing that seed. And if you, again, you remember from last week, there was a caveat to that I shared with you and I hope encouraged you as you left here last week. It is not our job as followers of Jesus to worry about how that seed lands. That every person we share the gospel with, there's going to be something going on inside of their heart. The condition of their soil, of their heart, is going to be different. And it's not our job to prepare the soil for the seed. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. And so as we head into this week, here's what we're going to do. We're going to break down the first two soils. The first two kind of heart conditions that Jesus lays out for us here in the parable of the sower. And I actually, honestly, I'm not sure. I don't know who named this the parable of the sower way back when they were putting the scriptures together. But to me, it makes a lot more sense to actually call this the parable of the soils. Because that's really what this parable is about. And what Jesus wants for us, those of us who call ourselves Jesus followers, what Jesus wants for us is to know the types of soil that we are going to be sharing the word with. Because I believe there's different ways to interact with those types of people, with those different types of soil. And what it does for me as someone who loves to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people and yet over and over again watches people reject it, it does make it a little bit more understandable for me why someone does. And I think as followers of Jesus, we need to know this. And then on the flip side, maybe you're here today. Maybe you're watching. Maybe you're listening today. And you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And you're looking around at all these people in here raising their hands and talking about how we worship God and opening this thing called the Bible. And you're like, I'm not sure about this whole thing. I'm so glad you're here today. I really am. Because I absolutely believe this passage of scripture isn't just for the believer. It is for those who God wants to call into his kingdom. And maybe today, this has been my prayer all week long, maybe today would finally be the day that the seed of the word of God would begin to truly take root. And so let's dive in this morning. Let's not waste any more time. Let's get into the word. We're going to pick back up in Mark chapter 4, verse 2. And I'm going to recap really what we read last week, which was Jesus just giving the parable without explaining it. So that's where we kind of stopped last week. Jesus gives the crowd that he's teaching to the parable. And then we stopped there. But now he's going to actually explain this parable to his disciples so that they understand it. This is what it says, starting in verse 2. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds came, and they ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up, choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. And so this is the illustration that Jesus gives about something in the kingdom. And now we're going to read the explanation of this that he gives to the disciples. So we're going to jump up to verse 14 now. It says, the farmer sows the word. We looked at that last week, right? The farmer sows the word. The sower sows the word. Some people, Jesus says, are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and he takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, he says, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. Finally, others, he says, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. And so I want to look at the first two types of soil. Again, we need to remember this, that soil represents hearts, conditions of people's hearts. And so this is what he says in verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path. That's the first type of soil. The seed that falls on the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now, some translations of this actually say the wayside. So the path or the wayside. And in those days, everybody would have understood exactly what type of path Jesus was talking about, right? This whole parable is an agrarian parable. It was spoken to people who understood farming. And so what would happen in those days is they would have their fields where they would plant their crops, but all along the outside of those crops, and sometimes running down the middle, there would be walking paths so that they could get into the crops and do what they needed to do, but also paths that led from one place to another. They didn't have roads like we have roads today. And so what would happen is those paths would just get worn down, trampled on over and over again from people walking on them. And everybody, we all know this, right? What happens to a dirt path, especially in a dry, kind of arid climate like that, after it's been walked on over and over and over again? It becomes hardened, right? That ground becomes so hard, it's honestly, it might as well be concrete. It's highly unlikely that if you were to plant seed there, that it would take root. There's nothing for it to take root in. It's too hard. It can't begin to grow down into that. And so what Jesus is saying is that there are certain people, don't miss the illustration here. There are certain people that their hearts are so hardened to the word of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's no way any root is going to be able to get down deep inside their heart so that it actually begins to germinate and take root, right? They're just completely closed off to the gospel. Nothing's going to grow there. But not only does he give us this illustration of the path, he says that something comes along and steals the seed before it has a chance to take root. Because again, we know this. Maybe they get a real big rainstorm, a rainy season. And maybe that soil does start to soften up just enough for something to actually grow there. What does Jesus say though? Before that can happen, he tells us birds come along and they steal the seed. They eat it up before anything can take root. Right? The birds came and they ate it up. Now the birds here represent Satan. They represent the enemy. And here's what the enemy does not want. We must hear this today. The enemy does not want the word of God to be implanted inside of a heart ever under any circumstances. He does not want it to even begin to take root. If he can stop it before anything starts to happen in somebody's heart, that is the number one tactic for the enemy. Don't even let it get started. Because once it begins to grow, then there's a chance this person might actually come to faith. This person might actually begin to produce fruit, right? And really, at the end of the day, that's what this parable is ultimately pointing to. The good soil is soil that produces a crop. What does he say? Some 30, some 60, some 100 times. Everybody's going to produce a different level of crop or fruit. But everybody who truly has the word of God in them will produce good fruit, some level of good fruit. Satan does not want that. He wants to stop that. He will try to take away God's word from a person's heart before it can grow. And so here's a question I was thinking about this week. What are some ways that Satan uses to snatch the word from taking root inside somebody's heart? Well, number one, I think his number one tactic is he appeals to the pride of the human heart. He appeals to our pride, right? Number one, first of all, here's what he lies and tells us. You're not that bad of a person. You're actually a pretty good person. You don't do anything that's really that bad or that wrong. What do you need Jesus for? What do you need the gospel for? The gospel is for bad people. The gospel is for sinners who need a savior. That's not you. You're a pretty good person. And to that I would say, really? Are you? I'm not. I'm not a pretty good person a lot of the time. The things that I think, the things that I say, the actions that I take, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're not that great. But that's what Satan wants us to believe, right? Because the only way someone actually comes into true saving faith is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, to admitting that I need the gospel. If he can keep us from believing we need Jesus, he wins. He appeals to our human pride, our heart. He hardens our hearts with pride. Another way he does this is he uses false teaching. Really, when you break it down, there's one major type of false teaching in the world. You have either works-based righteousness or you have grace-based righteousness. Those are the only two options, right? Grace-based righteousness is I am incapable of coming into salvation, of gaining access to heaven on my own merits. I can't do enough good to make up for the person that I am and the things that I have done. I'm not capable. I need a savior. Jesus Christ is that savior. He puts himself on the cross in our place, takes our place, takes all the punishment, all the wrath so that we don't have to take it. And now we get essentially a get out of jail free card. We get access to the kingdom of heaven. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done for us. That is the one true gospel. Every other religion, every other false teaching in the world, here's what it says, works-based, merit-based. You can earn this. You can do this by your own power. If you just do the right things, God will love you more. If you just do the right things, go to church every single Sunday, check the boxes, give a certain amount of money, make sure you're involved in a small group, right? Make sure you're reading your Bible. Make sure you're praying. If you're doing those things, that's what saves you. And it's a lie. Those things are all the outflow, the outcome of really having a true relationship with Jesus. We do those things. We come to church on Sunday morning because God has done something in our lives. And we want to worship him. We want to give him glory. Not because we're worried about whether or not we're going to be good enough to get into heaven. And so the enemy will use this. He will attack our pride because at the end of the day, what is that? What is that desire to have our merit be the thing that gets us into heaven? It's our pride. I want to be able to say, I did it. I'm the one who did enough good stuff to get into heaven. It's pure pride. And that pride has to fall in order for the gospel to ever truly take root. People whose hearts are hardened oftentimes, that's a reason why. He appeals to our pride. Not only that, but he uses what I'm going to call anti-God agendas. Anti-God agendas. And we know what some of these are in the world, but I'll give you just a few examples. The sexual revolution that's going on, not only in our country, but around the world. He's using that. He's lying to people and saying, if you believe this about the Bible, what the Bible says about sexuality, no, that's not true. You don't want to believe that. Believe what you want to believe about it, Satan says. And if you believe opposite of that, well, forget it. Let's just walk away from it right now. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Right? How about this one? Evolution and science. Right? Satan is using this, whether we realize it or not, he's using science, technology, evolution to say that science, technology, evolution, all that stuff. Man, if you don't believe that, you believe in this fairy in the sky? You believe this God who spoke the world into existence? That doesn't make any sense. Now believe this thing over here. Right? He's using these agendas. How about this one? And this works both ways. The feminist movement and misogyny. Both of those things defy what God says about the roles that men and women are to play in the world. Both of them are jacked up. And so he uses those things. He appeals to human pride because ultimately, what is he doing with all of those agendas? Here's what he's honestly saying. This is what God's saying. Or what people are saying, sorry, Satan's saying. God wants to take away your freedom. He wants to take away your freedom. If you believe in the Bible, you believe in God's ways, you follow the ways of Jesus, guess what? Your freedom is going to be taken away. And nothing could be further from the truth. It's the complete opposite of that. Faith in Christ is what leads to freedom, not the other way around. Right, finally, he uses fear. He uses fear, fear of what other people will think. How many people, how many family members, how many friends, neighbors have you known in your life that you've shared the gospel with? And because of maybe a religious background that they grew up in, maybe because their family is one thing and you're challenging that ideology, they're like, I can't do it. Now, I'm afraid of what people will think of me if I follow this Jesus guy. I'm not going there. Right? He appeals to our pride. This is how he snatches the word and keeps it from taking root. But there's another way. He uses life circumstances. And I want to point out that he does it with good life circumstances and bad. Here's how. Let's go with the bad first. Man, this world is harsh, right? We all recognize that. We've all experienced it. Even if we haven't experienced it in our own life, we have watched it happen, play out in somebody else's life. There is disease. There's tragedy going on all around the world. In our country, I mean, every day, there's just so much evil going on. Bad things are happening to people. You might be sitting here right now and you might have experienced something pretty awful this week or this year. Maybe you had a terrible childhood. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you were neglected. I mean, people are going through difficult things. And this is what Satan wants people who are going through difficult things to believe. There's no God. How could there be a God if you went through those things? How could that possibly be? God wouldn't allow that to happen to you. If he was really loving, he wouldn't let that happen. And so people harden their hearts to the gospel, which says, even though there are really hard, difficult things going on in this world, it's because of sin. And we ushered that into the world, but praise God, he made a way to overcome that. So yeah, there might be difficulty and there might be struggle right now, but there's victory in Jesus Christ. That's not what the enemy wants people to hear. He wants them to get down on God, get angry at God, rebel, harden their hearts even more. But there is a second way. See, I think Satan uses good circumstances in people's lives just as effectively as he does bad. Come on now. Some of us in this room, if we were really honest, we've had a pretty good life. We haven't had to go through that much difficult stuff. Of course, everybody's got little things here and there. But for the most part, you grew up in a Christian home, maybe. Parents took you to church. Maybe they were relatively affluent. You never really wanted for anything. You've never dealt with any health crises, anything major. Never lost your job. And here's what Satan's saying to those people. Maybe it's you. What do you need God for? You've got everything that you need. You've got money. You've got a job. You've got a family. You're healthy. You live in a good country. What do you need God for? And so what Satan will do is he will harden the hearts of people toward the gospel of Jesus Christ simply because they believe they don't need him. The problem with that is, even if you make it to the end of this life and you never really experience any tragedy, which I believe at some point we all will, even if you get to the end of this life and you've never experienced that, you are still faced with the reality that at the end of this life, what is there? What did I just spend my entire life working for? Because if there is nothing beyond this, if there is no God, then all of this stuff that I worked for is for nothing. And I know so many people, I have these conversations regularly with people, they're terrified, ultimately, of what that end looks like. And they don't have to be. And this is why I want to tell as many people about Jesus as I possibly can. They don't have to be because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't believe the lie that Satan is speaking into your life. If you have hardened your heart against the gospel, don't believe that. And so the next question is, what must happen before the seed can take root in that kind of hard soil that's just completely rejecting the gospel? It's very simple. That soil has to be tilled. It has to be broken up. It has to be broken. And I think many of us in the room know this. You have to come to a place in your life, many people, where it's like, I got nowhere else to go. I got nowhere else to turn. I've tried everything else and nothing else seems to be doing the trick. A hard heart, here's what it has to happen. It has to be broken to sin. It has to recognize, I am the problem. I am the primary problem, and I need Jesus. Until that happens, there will be no rooting. There will be no growth. I was thinking about AA this week, Alcoholics Anonymous. One of their big mantras is the first step to recovery is what? Admitting what? You have a problem. Until you admit that, nothing is going to change. And so today, if your heart is hard into the gospel, that's what I implore you to just think about that for a second. But there's a second type of soil. Verse 16 says, others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Next level of soil here. Next level of heart condition. Rocky places, the word of God says. Here's how I want you to picture this. Many places on the top, there's a nice little level of, you know, a couple inches of soil. But underneath of that soil, what often happens is there's nothing but rock. And it's hard rock. Nothing is going to penetrate that and take root into that. And so what can happen is a seed can begin to grow. It can even sprout up. It can start to look like there's good things happening here. There's growth beginning to happen here. But what Jesus tells us in the parable is that eventually the sun comes out and the rains go away and the plant gets scorched, it says. And as it gets scorched, it withers away. It dies. Why? Because it never truly got deep enough to root to the place where when trouble and trial and tribulation and hard things come along, that it's able to stand. Right, it says it in Mark 4, 5 and 6, it says, it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered. Why? Because they had no roots. And so these are people, and maybe this is you today. Maybe it was you at some point. These are the people who get just so excited about Jesus when they first hear about it. Yay, Jesus! He's so awesome! I don't know why I sound like a 16-year-old girl right now, but Jesus is amazing, right? And they have this emotional experience, and they come into church, and they get moved by a song. They get moved by a powerful orator, somebody preaching a message, and they make a quick emotional decision. Yeah, I like this. This makes me feel good. Maybe they even get connected into some kind of community life and they start hanging out with some Christian people and they like it because they're relatively good people and they seem nice and friendly and I feel welcomed here. But it's nothing more than an emotional decision. And ultimately, here's what usually happens is they come into a place where they hear this message of, hey, Jesus wants to do some things for you. And while I absolutely believe Jesus does want to do some things in your life, Jesus is also not a genie in a bottle. Jesus is not just going to give us, if we start following, Jesus is going to give us everything that we want, everything that our heart desires. Right? We start thinking, people start thinking, oh, Jesus is going to make all my troubles go away. That's not true. Jesus is absolutely going to do some amazing things in your life. But I can promise you right now, if you follow Jesus, all of your troubles are not going to go away. Be up front with you right now. They're not. They're not just going to go away. In fact, it's going to bring some different kinds of trouble in your life. Let's pay close attention here for a second to the wording of this. It says, when trouble or persecution comes, don't miss this, because of the word. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, what happens? They quickly fall away. When the root takes root, right, it's shallow. And what happens? Eventually, or they respond favorably in the beginning, but eventually they are faced with the word of God and how the word of God challenges us to live. Right? When he says, when trouble or persecution comes, not just any kind of trouble or persecution, trouble or persecution because of the word. Right? Many people love the idea of Jesus at first, but before long, we're faced with a different way of thinking. We're challenged to live differently, right? That word fall away, the original Greek word that's used there is this word scandalizo. It's where we get the word scandalized. And if you don't know what that word means, it means to be shocked or offended by something. So think about that with me for a second. Right, to be shocked or offended by the word. That's what happens to people whose roots are shallow. They like Jesus at first, but eventually they are scandalized. They are offended. They are shocked by what the word of God has to say about their life and how they are supposed to live. In other words, when the heat gets turned up and the fire gets turned up and all of a sudden you actually have to put your money where your mouth is when you say, I want to be a follower of Jesus, they're like, nah, I'm out. I'm good. I don't think this is for me anymore, right? When they hear something they don't like, they're gone. When they start to get criticism from the world, they're like, I'm not sure I really want this. You know, maybe you're a high school student in here today, college student in here. Maybe you play team sports. And for a while, you're like, yeah, I want to stand up for Jesus. Then the heat starts to come and they're like, what are you talking? This is crazy. You don't want that. Come on, let's do some things that are contrary to the word of God. Let's party a little bit. Let's bully some people. Well, let's do some things that are contrary to God's word. All right? It can be so easy to just be like, okay, you know what? I don't really want the Jesus thing. Young professionals, maybe you're dating right now, you're in a relationship with somebody and you just really like them, man, you're sweet on them. And it's all going great until one day they're like, I'm not sure I'm down with the Jesus thing. What do you do? If the roots are shallow, it's like, oh, you know what? Forget Jesus. I'm going with the girl. I'm going with the boy. Right, in your jobs. You love standing up for Jesus at your job, but then all of a sudden corporate comes and says, you can't do that anymore. You can't talk about that anymore. You're not allowed to say anything about Jesus in this place. Don't you dare talk to anybody about it. What do you do? right? When the roots are shallow, it's just so easy to just say, I'm walking away from this whole Jesus thing. When they realize, this is the bottom line, that it's going to cost them something, they decide that the cost is too much. That's what the rocky soil is about, right? Why? Because the roots are shallow. True believers, this is the truth today, my people. True believers, when the heat gets turned up, when the fire starts to heat up, the pressure heats up, those who are deeply rooted, they stand firm. They stand tall. Why? Because there's genuine change in their life. And this is the truth. You don't really know if someone's faith is genuine until it's actually been tested in the fire. Anybody can say, oh, I love Jesus. Jesus is awesome. Until you actually might lose something because of it. Until that pressure starts to mount up and build up. And then what happens? And I think of Matthew chapter 7. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? He says, there are people who are gonna build their house on sand and there are people who are gonna build their house on the rock. And when the storm comes, if you're on the sand, you're getting blown, your foundation is getting blown away. Those who are on the rock, no, they stand firm. Those people who are on their hearts are the rocky soil, that's not happening. And so the last thing I wanna say on this is just this. So many people make an emotional decision about following Christ. And an emotional decision almost never lasts. It almost never lasts. Emotional experiences fade. That's the truth. If you started following Jesus and you began to say, yeah, I kind of like this whole Jesus thing because you had an emotional experience, what happens when that emotion starts to fade away a little bit? What happens when all of a sudden you don't feel the same way? It's not making you feel the way that it always did, because there are gonna be moments. I've been following Jesus for a long time where the feeling's gone a little bit. And it takes work, real hard work, to have intimacy and fellowship with Jesus, just like it does in any relationship. You all know this. If you have been married for more than a couple of years, you recognize this. It takes work. And if you're not willing to put in the work, the emotions fade, the feelings fade, and that's why we have a divorce epidemic in our world today. Feelings and emotions fade. People, maybe you came to Christ because of some person. People will let you down. It's the way people are. It's the way we are. We let each other down. There's so many people, I'll do this Jesus thing because I really like this person. And then what happens when that relationship starts to crumble? Their whole relationship with Jesus crumbled because it wasn't really about Jesus in the first place, right? How about just coming in and hearing an inspiring message? After a while, that message is not going to give you the same feeling that it always did. If that's what it's all about, it will fade. I love this quote from Kyle Eidelman. He says, what you win them with is what you win them to. Let me say that again. What you win them with is what you win them to. In other words, if the reason that someone gets excited about Jesus is rooted in anything except for just purely the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will fade. That's what we must win people with. Just the unadulterated, pure truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I believe is far more amazing than any experience we could possibly give somebody. You win them with that. You win them with the gospel, and you root them deeply into something that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And so here's my question as we close today. Is your soil ready for the seed? Because we talked about this last week. The seed is good. The word of God is good. It is the soil in our heart, the soil of our heart that needs to change. It's something inside of us needs to change in order to receive that, right? If I took a sample right now, If I took a soil sample right now of your heart, what would it tell us? What would it look like? Are you the path? Listen, if you grew up in an environment where you were hurt, you were abused, you were neglected, and your heart has been hardened towards the gospel because of that, towards God because of that, I implore you today, I beg you today, would you just give Jesus a chance? Open your heart, soften your heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lay down your pride. I'm casting the seed of the gospel this morning. I'm just simply telling you what it is, what it says. We are sinners. We are not perfect people. And we all inherently know that. And we can't, on our own merit, earn our way to heaven. And so, we need Jesus. And the amazing truth of the gospel is that once we put our faith in him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent. I need you. I want to begin to follow you. Once we do that, we are forever his. When your roots truly get deep down into the good soil, there is nothing that can take away your salvation. Somebody needs to hear that today. There are so many people every single day, I'm seeing it, who every day continue to feel like they have to work every day to re-earn their salvation. You do not need to do that. That's not freedom, that's a prison. Jesus came to set you free. He came to set you free. Maybe today, though, you're the rocky soil. And let me just speak to you for a moment. Maybe you've loved the idea of Jesus. You had that emotional experience. It's all about what he can do for you, how it makes you feel, right? You applaud maybe the parts of Jesus that appeal to your senses. You may have even looked legit from on the outside. You looked like a Christian. But deep down inside, you know, man, if the heat got turned up today, you'd be gone. Once again, I implore you. The hard path and the rocky soil are exactly the same. They may look different on the outside, but they end with the same results. And man, I don't want that for you today. The only thing that can break up that hard soil of the soul is the one true gospel. Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's it. That's the question today. All this leads to this question. Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that he will do for you what he promised to do in your life? That's my prayer for you. Man, that's my hope and prayer for you.